2025 saw a big shift in our message to the United States. Right now, there is a great focus on whether Donald Trump will return to office. Prophecy shows that he will. Trumpet editor-in-chief Gerald Flurry wrote that in his free book, America Under Attack, months before Donald Trump returned to power. The bigger issue, Mr. Flurry wrote, is what will happen after Trump regains power. Well, let's look at what happened after he regained power on today's Trumpet World. Material from Trumpet editor-in-chief Gerald Flurry is our most important, most powerful content. In 2025, he had a lot to say about the military rise of Germany, a rise we saw more and more clearly as the year progressed, and we focused on that on an earlier show. Another topic that he had a huge amount of material on, and that really stands equal to the rise of Germany in terms of content, was a warning to the United States. Now, I'm here in the US, and the Trumpet Daily Show has very kindly lent us their studio, so thank you very much to them for that. If you are not already subscribed on YouTube or Rumble to the Trumpet Daily Show, I'd really encourage you to go and search for their page, and they're on both now, so you can look that up. But I'm taking advantage of that larger set to be joined by our US correspondent, Andrew Miller. Thank you for joining me.
Thanks for having me.
So this year began with Donald Trump's miracle victory and then a pretty important shift in our message. So let's start with President Trump's election at the start of the year. What did Mr. Flurry have to say about that?
Yeah, in a lot of ways it feels like a different world because for most of the past 4 years before the beginning of this year, most of Mr. Flurry's articles on Anglo-America were centered around this prediction that Donald Trump is in fact going to return to power, especially when a lot of people thought he was washed up. And so we started off the beginning of the year in our January issue with this article from Mr. Flurry titled A Miracle Victory. Now, this was published in our January issue. It was written actually towards the end part of 2024, basically covering what happened on November 2024, the election, where after 4 years of just relentless lawfare attempts by the radical left in several states to actually ban Trump from running, from trying to get him arrested or put in jail, some big Supreme Court cases kind of clearing the path for him to get in here, culminating on this night in November where a lot of people were expecting a long, drug-out, contested election like the year before, and then pretty much got to go to bed early. Because by midnight, every media outlet saw that not only did Donald Trump win this election, he did what really no Republican since George W. Bush in 2004 had done, about 20 years prior, and won the popular vote. So no one, not just the Electoral College, but the popular vote. And basically an election that was too big to rig. There were some credible allegations in Wisconsin and other states of some abnormalities, some election rigging in favor of Joe Biden, but it just wasn't big enough to actually rig the popular vote. So Donald Trump came roaring back to power. In this article Mr. Flurry wrote, he even writes, he said, some are likening it to a resurrection. Some recognize it as a miracle from God. Think of it, this man faced relentless attacks from the moment he began running for president in 2015 and all throughout his time in office. Yet even after he left Washington in 2021, the attacks never stopped. He was blacklisted from social media, the FBI raided his home, he was indicted 4 times, and many other things. And then still managed to come back in this too big to rig election. And what was really exciting for our message, because I feel like throughout 2024, some other conservative media outlets were starting to realize that the Trump machine might be too big to stop. But back in 2021, 2022, you had Rupert Murdoch, executives at Fox News, the higher-ups in the Republican Party, basically arguing that Trump's finished and our only chance of Republicans coming back to power is to get rid of him. So I feel like for those years, 2021, 2022, maybe even a little bit into 2023, Mr. Flurry was kind of a lone voice predicting that Donald Trump was going to come back to power based on this prophecy in Amos 7. It started to be more noticeable that this was going to happen, probably starting 2024. And then 2025, even I was surprised. I stayed up till until we were sure that he was elected. But like I said, I thought I was going to be up all night. And then I ended up going to bed at like midnight or something like that, just as this this prophecy had been fulfilled in an even more dramatic way than we thought it would be.
And that's important. History to recap, I mean, all of the miracles, that article's titled A Miracle Victory, but all of the miracles that brought us to this point, and ones that, again, were acknowledged by a lot of people, in particular, the Battle of Pennsylvania, the shooting that came millimeters away from ending Donald Trump's not just presidency ambitions, but his life, and then to have this very dramatic fulfilled prophecy in this miracle victory. But that was in the January 2025 Trumpet print edition. We have another magazine, The Royal Vision, which, you know, we don't talk about as much on this show in particular. The Royal, you know, the Trumpet is more world news and Bible prophecy and Christian living. The Royal Vision covers much more of the Christian living. And just like the Trumpet, though, it's free if you want to request it. We can put a link in the show notes where you can sign up and get that, and we're very happy to send that out as well. And it's much more focused on the Bible and Christian living. But Mr. Flurry had an article in the January-February 2025 Royal Vision article titled "How Trump's Victory Changes the PCG's Work," and I thought it was really interesting going back to that article in light of all the other articles you've got in front of you from Mr. Flurry, because he talked about the coming change, the coming shift in our message. And he kind of went back to exactly the same prophecies that he used to make that forecast of there's going to be a miracle victory. And these prophecies, they told us Donald Trump was going to come back. And again, our free book, America Under Attack, really gets into more of that in detail. So he said, well, Mr. Trump is going to come back. But then the prophecies move right on to have actually quite a big, strong warning message to Donald Trump and to the Trump movement, to his Christian supporters. And maybe we'll get to some of those quotes from this Royal Vision article on those subjects in just a minute. But he said this is a huge shift. For over a decade, we've been focused on exposing Antiochus, or exposing Barack Obama. And he went through all of this material that we'd focused on in doing that. And as he said, it was important that we did, but that was a big part of what we focused on. And then he says, well, you look at the prophecies and there's an abrupt shift that now that he's been exposed and Barack Obama is no longer really a factor in the world. I mean, if we'd have done this 5-10 years ago, you'd have a stack of articles in front of you all about Barack Obama. And I think you mentioned one of them is about him, but nowhere near the quantity because he's not a factor in American politics anymore. And Mr. Flurry says, well, now the attention turns to Donald Trump. We're no longer primarily focused on exposing Antiochus, but on warning Jeroboam, or warning this, well, Donald Trump really or Jeroboam is a type of Donald Trump. So when he says this is a difficult message to deliver, we've had that shift. And I think you started to see it. What I find remarkable is Mr. Flurry wrote this in January, February, Royal Vision, and then he just followed through exactly. And you chart the articles, and it does exactly what he said he was going to do, and he followed that shift exactly. So I think the next article that you have on this subject is from the March issue that explains the one thing that other people that talk about this miracle victory can't explain, and that is why Donald Trump came back, but also starts to get into some of those elements that Mr. Flurry said he would be getting into.
Yeah, and this change is important to understand. I think even before we get into the change too much, what's really important to understand is how Mr. Flurry was able to predict that Donald Trump was going to come back, because the answer to that question's very intrinsically tied to why the message has to change. Because he was predicting that Donald Trump was going to come back to office when basically no one else was, based on this understanding that Donald Trump was an end-time type of the ancient Israelite king Jeroboam II. And he first started talking about that back in about 2016, shortly before Donald Trump was elected for his first term. And I remember he really focused on the fact that this end-time Jeroboam, first of all, Jeroboam was a man, and he was an Israelite, and he had a religious following called the King's Chapel, based off religious people. So then you have to ask the question, how do you know that Joe Biden or Hillary Clinton or Donald or Barack Obama isn't the Jeroboam figure? Hillary Clinton's not a man. Barack Obama's not an ethnic Israelite. And all three of Joe Biden, Hillary Clinton, and Barack Obama don't really have much support amongst the religious people in America. They have support amongst the college crowd and the racial minorities and the university educated secularist, atheist, woke crowd, but not much of a religious following. Donald Trump, in both elections, 2016 and 2024, and probably 2020 as well, got 82% of the evangelical Protestant vote. So he's definitely the candidate that the religious people were rallying around. So looking at who's this end-time Jeroboam figure, this male ethnic Israelite with a religious following, Mr. Flurry identified them as Donald Trump, and then by sticking with that identification, was able to know that, since the prophecies about Jeroboam haven't all been completed yet, and he's out of office, he's going to have to come back to office. But the fact that he had this religious following was very key for him being able to identify Donald Trump as Jeroboam in the first place. And then when you look at actually what Amos 7, the book of Amos, chapter 7 in particular, talks about this warning God's prophet delivers to the religious supporters of Jeroboam about changes they need to make in their lives and repentance that needs to happen for America to be spared from destruction. And then that chapter's very clear that God had passed by destroying Israel twice during the two terms of Barack Obama, but he wasn't going to pass by anymore. So that there was going to be a warning message to Donald Trump's religious followers. If they accept it, like I said, America can actually go on to continue prospering. But if they reject it, that's the last time God passes by before you have the Great Tribulation or World War III would be a less biblical terminology in explaining what that is. So this article he put in the Royal Vision, how our message is going to change, for all the Obama years, you're really exposing the flaws of the radical left, the bitter affliction imposed on America by the radical left, predicting that there's going to be a return of Donald Trump and a religious resurgence. But then once that happened, he said the message has to change towards a corrective message towards basically American Christianity. There's problems in American Christianity is why God allowed the Obama movement to afflict America in the first place. And so those problems have to be addressed. So he wrote that in the Royal Vision, how our message is going to change, and how it's going to change is the shift from focusing on the flaws of the radical left to a warning message towards America's religious people. Now, in the trumpet, he said, why is God saving America through Trump? And then the answer to that is basically to give this religious following a chance to respond to that message and change. Like if the Obama administration would have continued and there's crackdowns on religious freedom and other things, there really wasn't much of a chance for America to make changes. So the Trump administration is a chance for America to make very needed changes, but it's not a sign that America's repented already and God's just preparing to permanently make America great again.
And that is a crucial distinction. I feel like often people they're used to hearing a particular message. And so when there are some similarities with what you're saying to that message, they assume that your message is identical to this other one. And so like the MAGA movement is kind of like, well, the radical left is evil, but we are good. Or that America has a lot of good Christians. And if they can kind of win out, then because of our goodness, everything is going to be great, everything is going to be amazing. And there was some overlap with our message because we were saying Donald Trump is going to succeed and he's going to return to office. But it's, you know, why God is saving America through Trump, as the title of that article is like, it's a fundamentally different reason why. It's not because we're righteous. It's kind of the exact opposite. And you alluded to this. In Amos 7 and verse 9, God says, "The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste." God says that he's going to send punishment not just on the nation, well, certainly on the nation, but he specifically singles out even, you know, the sanctuaries, the places of worship, the religion that he has a problem with. Mr. Flurry writes in that article, "Sanctuaries are places of worship. This is about America's religion. God is so displeased with the state of our religion, he is going to lay our sanctuaries waste." It goes on to say, "God repeatedly warns in Scripture about the dangers of false religion, even religion that uses the name of Jesus Christ." So this is a vital difference in, say, what we've been saying and what the MAGA movement has been saying. Donald Trump has returned to office, and there is some resurgence, there is some stability. There's been some good news over the last year or so for America, and there are some genuinely good things Donald Trump has done, though there's also some criticism coming in what we're going over from Mr. Flurry. But the reason for that is exactly as you said, it's an opportunity for people to change, not because our religions are good already. And this is something, we work to emphasize this during, even while we're focusing on, say, exposing Barack Obama, that the problem with America was not a small clique of radical leftists, and that most people, like the silent majority, the moral majority, was good and moral, and America was being corrupt by this elite few. I mean, we were saying that is emphatically not the case. And that it's the reason why a small group of radical leftists are able to destroy so much of the country is because the majority is not moral and the sins of the people. But that, I think, then comes through even stronger now in this, as this message has changed somewhat.
Yeah, definitely. For like I said, for those years, like there was definitely an emphasis for the past several years that, like, America is experiencing bitter affliction, is the phrase they use in 2 Kings 14, verses 26 through 28, from the Obama administration as punishment for the sins of the people. And that because there was no helper for Israel, is how 2 Kings phrases it, God was going to raise up this Jeroboam figure to save America from the radical left temporarily. But like I said, that's where will come into some difference with some of the other religious leaders around Donald Trump, is this Trump's victory wasn't a reward for America's changing direction and becoming closer to God so much as it was a chance for America to change direction and to become closer to God. Because, like I said, if those changes aren't made, well, like Amos says, they're talking about high places being laid desolate, sanctuaries being laid low, and like civil war conditions. Like I said, the radical left movement hasn't gone away. There's still 70-something million Americans who 76, 77 million Americans who voted for Kamala Harris and the radical left. A little less than voted for Donald Trump, but historic levels of political division that could contribute to massive social problems, like I said, if there's not like a societal wide repentance.
And some of the statements from this article, Why God is Saving America Through Trump, this was published in the March 2025 edition of the Trumpet Print. I mean, just in terms of how we work, that means we're probably working on it in January, or Mr. Flurry would have been working on it in January. Like, the March edition kind of usually comes out February. It's written before then. So this is right at the start of the year. And some of the things, the quotes in there, I mean, in light of everything Donald Trump has now said since then, they're very on point. We must look beyond the surface and beware the serious mistake of glorifying Donald Trump rather than God. That's one of the statements there. Another one, people are looking to Donald Trump to fix America's problems. No man can accomplish what Mr. Trump thinks he can. I mean, look at what we've had from him with his statements recently about how I've ended 3,000 years of conflict in the Middle East. I brought peace to the Middle East for the first time in 3,000 years. He started referring to himself as the peacemaker or the Prince of Peace. Like, I mean, these are messianic titles. No man can accomplish what Mr. Trump thinks he can, as Mr. Flurry wrote. Another bit there. God wants to make America's temporary resurgence permanent. You know, God wants to give us permanent blessings, but that will happen only if we as a people truly, genuinely repent and turn to God. And that includes the president. And so you start to get there a warning that, in some ways, President Trump himself is kind of getting in the way of repentance.
Right. Yeah. I feel like the March issue of the Trumpet was a fascinating issue because the first article we talked about today, Trump's Miracle Victory, that was in the January issue, and it was written in regard to something that happened a couple months earlier, the November election. This article, Why God is Saving America Through Trump, like you mentioned, it's in the March issue, but it's really about Donald Trump's inauguration, which happened on January 20th. So it's about things that happened in January. But this March issue, it actually has three of the 10 articles I brought with me today were in the March issue. One's titled, Why God is Saving America Through Trump. The second's titled, President Trump Betrayed Israel. And the third's titled, The Message in the LA Inferno. So all three of these articles were in the same issue. And our executive editor, Mr. Gerald Flurry, even mentioned at the time that it's like, it's a really unique combination of three articles because it's like, the first one makes it seem like you're very pro-Trump, God is saving America through Trump. Mm-hmm. But then the second one, Donald Trump betrayed Israel, is extremely critical of President Trump. And then this third one, The Message in the L.A. Inferno, doesn't actually really mention Trump all that much. It's about a natural disaster in California that God sent as correction for sin. So you've got an article that's like God saving America through Trump to give America a chance to repent. But Donald Trump's actually betrayed an American ally in Israel and done things that really help Hamas terrorists. And then a third one about, and the natural disasters afflicting America haven't stopped. So it almost seems kind of like mixed messages in some way, as like God's, he's giving America a chance to repent, but he is still cursing it for its sins with these wildfires that were in California at the time. And like I said, Donald Trump is already... showing some weak will in the way he goes about world peace, even doing things that really hurt the Jews and help the terrorist in a way that even ties back to Amos 7, because in Amos 7 that's talking about this wicked priest who is accusing God's prophet in front of the ancient Jeroboam type figure, and when the King's Chapel movement in ancient times rejected God's warning message and refused to repent, they told God's prophet Amos, like, well, go to Judah and prophesy there, in a way that indicates there was definitely some significant political division between Israel and Judah at the time. And this is a chapter that has, it's history, but it's also end time prophecy. And so even the way Donald Trump has, he basically strong-armed Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu into accepting a peace agreement that released many Hamas terrorists who are now out killing more Jews, in terms for a ceasefire that didn't even hold. It does kind of show the seeds of that division between America and Judah. That, like I said, if Donald Trump's religious movement follows the example of the ancient King's Chapel and rejects God's message and expels God's prophet to Judah, because there could very well be a replay there too of that division in Judah. So already here you see in one issue this, like, God saving America through Trump, but there's already building division between America and Judah, and God's still sending natural disasters to try to get the nation's attention.
Yeah, that's a great point. And going back, or sticking with this, President Trump betrayed Israel, because I think this also introduces some themes that we've seen throughout the year. Like, I think one of the most frustrating things to watch from Donald Trump and the cause of some of his biggest mistakes has been a misguided effort towards peace. And we've seen much, much more of that since then. But this was our first inkling that he really had this focus. I mean, focus on peace. We want peace. Peace is a good thing, but not peace at any price. And we started to see some disturbing parts of that have just continued. And Mr. Flurry wrote in this article, what Mr. Trump has done here in terms of pushing for this hostage deal, this ceasefire, this Israel releasing nearly 2,000 Hamas terrorists. You know, they're not hostages. Israel had arrested terrorists, and they're back out on the streets, and Hamas is now still fighting Israel, despite later claims of a ceasefire and negotiations. Mr. Flurry said, what Donald Trump has done here is going to plague him for the rest of his tenure in office. Just watch and see if it doesn't happen that way, unless he dramatically changes course. And I think we're naturally optimistic people. There are some aspects of Donald Trump I cannot help but admire. His courage, his persistence, the way that he stayed in place despite implacable opposition and, you know, everything you outlined, and the jail threats and all of this. I kind of do feel there's a part of me that is cheering for him. I'm not saying that that's the right thing to do. I'm just saying that's kind of how I feel. So with the ups and downs, and there's been a lot of inconsistencies in the way that he's viewed Israel, the way he's acted towards Israel, some of his different peace approaches, and you see the same kind of inconsistencies in Ukraine. So every time there's a change, I'm kind of cheering for this dramatic change of course. Is this going to be this dramatic change of course that Mr. Flurry mentioned could happen? But really, I don't think we've seen that. And certainly, I think we see the way that his pursuit of peace has become a plague. Like, this obsession with being a peacemaker and maybe the Nobel Peace Prize has actually caused a whole lot of damage and a whole lot of danger. Mr. Flurry, in that article, he says, during his presidential campaign, Donald Trump was shot in the ear, rose to his feet, and yelled, "Fight, fight, fight." He said America must fight to win against those who would destroy it. And then a bit later, Mr. Flurry said, the question is, where is that fighting spirit now when it comes to helping an ally, Israel, in its worst crisis? Mr. Trump does not want a war, but sometimes you can't avoid it. The Israelis certainly know that. After being attacked on October 7th, 2023, what else could they do? Netanyahu is fighting and winning like no Israeli prime minister has done for quite some time. He had the will to fight, fight, fight for his nation in a war. And it's not on our list of articles for today because it's not really about the United States, but Mr. Flurry had a really powerful article over the summer of last year, talking about Benjamin Netanyahu and the lion-like spirit and the Lion of Judah. But he continued here, this is the kind of ally you need in the fight for freedom. There may be political differences between those two men, but this is not politics. This is about winning a war for all politicians and all people. These are the challenges Israel face, but we've seen real fight in the Jewish state. The survival of their nation depends on it. Fight, 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 or die as a nation. Yet now the Israelis have been forced to do a deal with the devil. That will bring bitter fruit. I believe the consequences will be with us for a long time to come. So I think we've seen that already. And I'm sure there will be worse consequences and more bitter fruit and more plaguing of Donald Trump. But in the months after this, I think we've already seen those words become prophetic.
Definitely. I remember when he, because he actually, this article, Donald Trump Betrayed Israel, is basically about a peace agreement Donald Trump pressured Netanyahu into accepting before he even took office. He did this in the week leading up to his inauguration. Now, since he's been inaugurated, he's been involved in many more peace deals. And it's really given us a little bit more insight into the flaw in his thinking. I remember just debating over what's Donald Trump thinking when he pressured Netanyahu into taking this horrible deal. And people are suggesting, does he have something personal against Netanyahu? Or some anti-Semitism that he's been hiding all these years? And it was really kind of hard to make sense of why he'd do something so stupid. Then, after he, he's appointed Steve Witkoff as his peace negotiator, who gave a big interview with Tucker Carlson about how anything can be solved through dialogue if you just sit down and understand. And he's made some other peace deals, one of them that actually Mr. Fleury highlighted in the July trumpet, titled Don't Accept Gifts from Terrorists, about how the Qataris, one of the primary sponsors of Hamas, gave him a $400 million jet, and really just turned the flattery up to 11 about just how smart and brilliant Trump was. And it came into a little more clear that it doesn't seem like he hates Netanyahu or hates Israel so much as he just has an overconfidence in his own abilities, a weakness for flattery, and just kind of this, real estate mentality that we're all reasonable people. Mm-hmm. If you just sit down at the table and see that, he's looking at a situation like Hamas. He's there's obviously a lot of poverty in Gaza, a lot of homelessness in Gaza. That if we can just get some wealth and economic opportunity in there, then what reasonable person wouldn't be happy and peaceful in that situation? Totally missing the idea that the Hamas terrorists are not reasonable people. This is a very deep-seated ideological problem. That's exposed a flaw in his peace thinking. And so he did really betray Netanyahu in that peace deal he did back in January, probably not out of malice, but more out of naivety. Hosea talks about the leaders of end time Israel being silly doves that just are naively walking into these snares and traps with these Machiavellian foreign leaders. It definitely looks like it's what Donald Trump did in this peace deal with Israel. And then again, in this peace deal, accepting this plane from the Qataris. Our executive editor, Mr. Stephen Fleury, has written at least two articles this year on Donald Trump not knowing the way to peace. Mr. Gerald Fleury's ones have focused more on the first one, Donald Trump Betrayed Israel, and then the second one here on just don't accept gifts from terrorists, that really goes through, it's kind of like a part two of Donald Trump Betrays Israel, not dealing so much with Hamas, but Hamas's sponsors in Qatar, and just how Donald Trump's just underestimating this evil he's dealing with, and letting the fact that they gave him a plane and said some nice things about him influence the way he's going around trying to make peace deals that are really leading the world closer and closer to war. And one of the other point here too, that this this article on the don't accept gifts from terrorists does focus a lot on Donald Trump relying way too much on Steve Witkoff, the guy who thinks everything that can be resolved through dialogue for these peace deals. But he does also highlight in his last subhead, it's titled An Evil Spiritual Advisor, that isn't about Steve Witkoff, but bringing us back full circle to the King's Chapel argument we made, where there's this this wicked priest named Amaziah who is he's a religious leader in Donald Trump's court who's rejecting the warning messages God's prophets giving him, or is that rejecting his need to repent, and then convincing Donald Trump to also reject God's prophetic warning. And so he does make an interesting point here that, like, Donald Trump's just his willingness to listen to someone like Steve Witkoff, who tells him what he wants to hear instead of what he needs to hear, does highlight that weakness in his leadership style that could make him susceptible to accepting similar advice from this Amaziah religious leader highlighted in Amos 7.
And that is a real flaw for Donald Trump, like this getting along with evil. I mean, it's not really one that we kind of had in our stack of articles because it's not particularly focused, say, on the United States. But then in the next issue after the March one, the April issue, he had an article, Does Donald Trump Know the Way to Peace? And that starts to bring in the peace effort in Ukraine alongside the peace effort in Israel. And for Israel, it's this belief, like you said, that Hamas are just reasonable people. And even you saw it with this kind of Trump-Gaza plan. You know, if we can meet their economic needs and give them fulfilled, at least monetarily fulfilled lives, there will be peace. It's a similar view with Putin. And Donald Trump talked about, well, yeah, I can get along with Putin. I can do a deal with Putin. And Mr. Flurry said, is that true? Is that why? Should anyone get along with an evil man like the Prince of Russia? Can God get along with the devil? Like, there's a willingness to stand side by side with some really evil people. And the conclusion of that article is a subhead. It's not the final subhead, but it's towards the end. A World of Beasts. And Mr. Flurry talks about, you know, one of the most fundamental truths that God revealed to Mr. Armstrong, and that just comes right out of the Bible, is that God talks about a lot of these world-ruling empires as beasts, and he uses this symbolism to describe these Gentile empires. And Mr. Flurry says in that article, God tells us that these mighty military political leaders, you know, these men that head these type of empires, these leaders have the minds of wild beasts. He says the leaders of these great powers no longer had the minds of human beings. They had the hearts of wild, raving beasts. That is why these empires are called beasts. They were ruled by men who took on the mind of a beast. There was a crucial spiritual dimension to that transformation. These men became so brutal. They had given themselves over to an evil spirit. Such beastly thinking is inspired by Satan the devil. A bit further down, these dreadful beasts conquer and enslave nations. That is what these beasts do. But modern America likes to think of them as harmless wild animals. Our Israelite nations think like that because of their broken wills. They fear to face the extremely unpleasant truth. It is only a matter of time before they wake up to the harsh reality. He said, President Trump does not see these powers for the beasts they are. That is a deadly weakness. And we talked about this when we kind of covered the European news stories. He talks about how the beast power rising up in Europe right now will destroy the United States. Donald Trump, I think more people see his naivety when it comes to Hamas, his naivety when it comes to Vladimir Putin. Perhaps the most dangerous naivety is overlooked by most people. And that's the naivety when it comes to Europe and Germany and empowering Germany. His next point in his conclusion points back to a previous article that he wrote in the March Trumpet print edition, one that is kind of next in your list. I jumped ahead a little just to kind of talk about this this subject of peace. And he concludes by talking about the Panama Canal, and that actually contained within the Panama Canal is a vision of how to deal with evil. And it is well, to stay well away from it, but to draw close to God and to put your faith in Him. And the Panama Canal is really, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. It's there because of the faith of Abraham. But even a certain, you know, Theodore Roosevelt had a certain human faith. I think he titled his autobiography or certainly book he wrote, you know, Fear God and Take Your Own Part. So you know, Mr. Flory finishes that article pointing to that Panama Canal piece. So maybe that does bring us in for, can you tell us a bit more about that that article, how America won and lost the Panama Canal?
Yeah, I think Donald Trump's really probably the first president in a generation to really just highlight what a mistake it was to give the Panama Canal back to Panama. Like America built this canal under Theodore Roosevelt's leadership. He feared God and took his own part. Pushed through tremendous hardship with thousands of Americans dying from malaria and other construction-related accidents in order to build this canal, which connected the Atlantic and Pacific Oceans, connected the U.S. East Coast with the U.S. West Coast, connected America's Pacific Fleet with America's Atlantic Fleet, and really did more than just about anything else to make America a superpower in the 20th century. Donald Trump, at the beginning of the year, highlighted what a mistake it was to give that back, and then further noted that even though it was a mistake to give it back, we did specify that it was supposed to be used neutrally by Panama. Panama has not lived up to that end of their deal. They've allowed China to buy ports on either end of it, really let, like I said, this world's premier communist superpower get a foothold in the Western Hemisphere. And so Donald Trump specified that if China is going to use this against the United States, the day may come where the United States needs to take back the Panama Canal. And of course, all sorts of media outlets all around the world criticized him for saying that. Mr. Flory took a very different approach, highlighting, like I said, Theodore Roosevelt's faith in God in the first place for building it, and then also highlighting these prophecies in the Bible to Abraham and his descendants, that as part of his covenant, he'd give him the gate of his enemy. Now, Genesis 22 says God would give Abraham the gate, singular, of his enemy, and then Deuteronomy 28 talks about if America and Britain turn away from God, they'll lose the gates. So there's a singular gate and there's plural gates mentioned. So the late Herbert W. Armstrong explained in the United States and Britain in Prophecy that when speaking continentally, a gate is a narrow entrance of a passage, like a maritime choke point or what he calls a sea gate. There's many of them. America and Britain controlled almost all of them at one point, which is one of the greatest proofs that those two nations in particular are descended from the lost tribes of ancient Israel. Mr. Flory, more recently, in a book titled China's Most Dangerous Move Against America, specified the singular gate in Genesis 22 as the Panama Canal. So this canal is part of the birthright promises God gave to Ephraim and Manasseh. And then specifying in this article how America won and lost the Panama Canal, saying that they lost it due to faithlessness and disobedience against God. But specified as part of this reason why God is saving America through Trump, that if America starts repenting and making changes, they could get it back. And so that's kind of a good litmus test to watch to see like how big can this resurgence under Donald Trump get. Now, after Donald Trump made some pretty strong statements at the beginning part of the year, talk about Panama Canal kind of died down for a while. I think it's picking back up again now after Donald Trump just arrested the head of Venezuela. So America's taken some bold action to stabilize Venezuela. There's talk that since the Cuban regime is propped up by Venezuelan oil, that there could be regime change in Cuba. So Donald Trump he's taken some bold action to at least help secure the sea lanes going to the Panama Canal, if not the Panama Canal itself yet. But I really feel like this is just a very optimistic article of how things can actually turn around in America if the Trump movement starts actually not just saying we're righteous and we're better than the radical left so that America is going to be permanently prosperous from here on out. But if American people actually start turning back to God, they can restore some of that national greatness that God promised to Abraham, called the father of the faithful, famous for his obedience to God, if Abraham's descendants start acting more like Abraham did.
It's a great positive example. It ties in with this overall theme of repentance and the whole purpose of why God allowed Donald Trump to return to office, to bring the nation to repentance. And this is, but then also there's a very positive example of, well, here's how it needs to turn around. And that article goes into that a lot. Now, we mentioned the focus has shifted away from exposing Barack Obama, but Mr. Flory still stayed on top of that as we've had more and more news come out about that and expose some of what happened and his really treason against the American people. I was going to say against Donald Trump, but it's much more than just something against one man. So maybe briefly you could talk about what he had to say about that in the September Trumpet print edition.
Yeah, Trump editor-in-chief Gerald Flory's book, America Under Attack, exposes in great detail the efforts the Obama administration took to weaponize American security agencies, FBI, NSA, CSA, against Donald Trump, conservatives, and the American people. Particularly his role in the Crossfire Hurricane investigation to basically frame Donald Trump for illegally colluding with Russia as a means to impeach him and hobble his first administration. And so that book does a really good job at explaining that, and so we probably wouldn't have written more on it if it wasn't for the fact that after Donald Trump got into office and he appointed Tulsi Gabbard, a former Democrat, as his director of national intelligence. And then she started looking through the American intelligence that Barack Obama had, showing how basically all these intelligence agencies, CIA, FBI, and all that, had prepared memos for Obama saying that they didn't have any proof that Donald Trump was colluding with Russia. They said it was just an unfounded claim that the Hillary Clinton campaign had made, and there was no proof of it. Now, Barack Obama wanted to use that allegation as a means to spy on the Trump administration and launch an impeachment campaign against him later. So he basically partnered with James Comey, James Clapper, and John Brennan to say that, like, okay, well, this intelligence report says we don't have proof that Donald Trump made one, so let's get rid of this intelligence report, write me a brand new one saying that there is proof. So he's not letting the evidence drive the prosecution, is that Barack Obama's sitting down with his intelligence agent saying that, like, okay, this is the charge I want to make against Donald Trump. If there's not proof, go find some or go invent it. And so the things in this article, Barack Obama exposed for treason, are all things that are explained in much more detail in America Under Attack. But this is further proof saying that there were some parts of America Under Attack where it was like, well, it seems like this, or it seems like this, or this suggests this. Where once Tulsi Gabbard got in there and actually started releasing internal government memos, is basically confirmation that all the conclusions made in America Under Attack are correct conclusions that have even more proof now than they had when the book was written.
And that continued exposure of Barack Obama really does underscore that that mercy, and then giving America time to repent, and the miracle that happened to that had to happen to save America from that. But that was in the September Trumpet print edition, and then September 10th, you had the assassination of Charlie Kirk. A massive event in the news, in the United States, and something that, I mean, you could say impacted everything Mr. Flurry wrote about the United States for the rest of the year, certainly close to that. The last three articles that we have are all relate to Christianity and kind of the warning to Christianity. And what we saw in the aftermath of the Charlie Kirk shooting is, say, that the Christian movement, Turning Point USA, take on an even more higher profile role within the MAGA movement. I mean, you already outlined at the start some of the statistics about the number of Christians that supported Donald Trump, the role that they played in his re-election. It's not like this was completely insignificant until Charlie Kirk was shot. But this really did turbocharge that relationship. And the first article, America at the Crossroads, has a lot of very direct warning, and is an article that, again, is really a very direct fulfillment of the warning that Mr. Flurry said at the start of the year in that Royal Vision article that we would be giving towards the United States. And again, from that quote there, God repeatedly warns in Scripture about the dangers of false religion, even religion that uses the name of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, for example, warned of false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. He quotes Jesus Christ saying, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And saying, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ," or saying, "Jesus is Christ, the Messiah is Lord," or however you want to put it. They're saying these things. They're saying that they're a follower of Christ. They're not doing what he says. And he says, so many people who consider themselves religious know nothing about the Bible. We must be discerning about who to follow. And then he continues in that article to talk about the religious movement that is behind Donald Trump. He says, President Trump has a strong following among evangelicals and Catholics. Many Christians in America today look to this man for leadership. But if you understand this prophecy, you recognize this is not true religion. It is a religion that has a form of godliness, but from which God tells us to turn away. And this article, America at the Crossroads, I mean, really does start to sound the warning at, well, continuing to warn Donald Trump and some of the negative influences that he has had, but also start to warn some of that religion.
Yeah, I feel like the point of this article is basically the same as the point of the article, Why God is Saving America Through Donald Trump, but it's much bolder and more direct than that earlier article. It still makes the point that God is saving America temporarily through Donald Trump to give people a chance to repent, but it actually starts calling more people out. There's a subhead here on Trump's religion that just specifies that back when he was on the campaign trail in 2015, someone asked Donald Trump, "Well, have you ever asked God for forgiveness for anything?" And he's responded, he's like, "Well, I'm not sure I have. I just go on and try to do better from there. If I do something wrong, I just try to make it right. I don't really bring God into that picture." So he, even though he's kind of having a religious movement form around him, Donald Trump himself doesn't really have much understanding of what it means to, like, repent, be forgiven, change from your sins. Now he's established a White House faith office to try to get some religious advisors there, put a woman named Paula White in charge of it, who's even controversial amongst Christians in America. Like the Babylon Bee or not the Bee, they call her out often. She's someone that linked to the prosperity gospel, which definitely doesn't put an emphasis on you need to repent and follow God because it's right, but more of an emphasis that, like, well, if you repent and follow God, like, you're going to get rich. And so to the point where, like, she's had telecommercials will be like, well, if you donate $1,000 to my campaign before Easter, God will send you a special guardian angel, or a bunch of stuff that's just not in the Bible and has nothing to do with repentance. And so he makes the point there this is not she might be in charge of Donald Trump's White House space office, but this is not the type of religious leader that's telling America they need to repent of their sins. This is the religious leader who's basically saying Christians in America are righteous already and will basically continue to be blessed as long as they support Donald Trump and keep sending money to her campaign. So really kind of a bad sign. I'm not, like I said, this woman's not Amaziah, mentioned in Amos 7, but kind of showing the type of person that Amaziah is. You, like Donald Trump, like I said, he by his own admission has never asked God for forgiveness for anything. He's just doesn't understand much about the Bible. He's like, he was raised Presbyterian, but he's never been particularly devout. I've heard from some people close to him, you know, Dinesh D'Souza or Michael Flynn, who are saying that, like, he's developed more of an interest in religion recently. But, like, the type of people he's filling in this White House space office are not the type of people that are telling America that, like, no, it's like, you need to, there's something wrong that enabled all these curses to come to this nation. So there's actually something you have to do. So that's why the article is titled America at the Crossroads, because that's a good visual. America's really at a crossroads. There's two paths it could take. There's a path of repentance and prosperity back there, and there's a path of just, like, claiming you're righteous already that leads into further destruction.
And that's why God is so scathing a lot of the Bible about religious leaders, because you're right, they're at the crossroad. And at least to this point, Donald Trump and most religious leaders in this world are trying to lead people in the wrong direction. And Mr. Flurry, you know, he talks about there is kind of an opportunity here. As tragic, as shocking, as horrifying as Charlie Kirk's death was, this did expose the horrible sickness and the extent of the spiritual disease in the United States in a way that a lot of people could see, and how far that we have fallen. And Mr. Flurry says more and more people are looking for answers. After Charlie Kirk's murder, millions of Americans are asking important questions. Some even seek to repent of what has led to these awful curses. They sincerely want the sickness at the heart of America healed. Some have turned to the Bible for answers. Many are flocking to churches for guidance. I mean, these are all good things. These are all fantastic responses to the evil that we see. And so as they flock to these churches, though, what is the message that they're getting? Are they getting a message of repentance? Are they getting a message of, yes, the nation needs to repent, and you know what? You're not perfect. You need to change. You have sins that you need to get rid of. you're not just fine as you are. And that God wants to clean up the nation. And okay, you can't control what the nation does, but you can clean yourself up. You can clean your life up. You can obey God's law. That's not the message that they're getting. And Mr. Flurry continues, America is at a crossroads. Our next steps will determine where this religious resurgence leads. Will it lead the nation to God, or will it we remain in wretched sins that have caused our massive problems? The Bible reveals where we're heading, and Donald Trump is playing a critical role. What does the Bible say about following him and his religion? And him and his religion, or Donald Trump and his religion, is leading America astray. Now, that doesn't absolve everyone that is asking those questions of responsibility. And there's a lot of responsibility, a lot of blame on the head of those that are misleading people. But we also have a responsibility not to be misled. And Mr. Flurry concludes that article saying, as you watch this religious resurgence in America, you really need to study your Bible to discern what is happening. It is leading to this prophesied confrontation between false religion and true religion. Can you recognize the difference? Do you know your Bible well enough? Can you see who is truly willing to humbly come under the rule of God and proclaim God's message, no matter the opposition? In this trumpet issue, we point you to what the Bible says. I hope you will study this material carefully alongside your Bible. I mean, one thing I've noticed in conversation with, say, people maybe caught up in this movement or people that follow some of these different Christian religions that are in the MAGA movement is they kind of almost view Christianity the way a lot of people view, like they view their preacher in the way that they, so you might view your mechanic for your car. I don't understand how my car works, so I pay my mechanic to understand it for me. And that's fine. You can do that. That like, yeah, you could save some money by understanding how the car works yourself and fixing some things yourself, but if you have the budget and you just want to pay someone else to take care of your car for you, so you've got a reliable car and you don't have to worry about it, you know, fine. Not a problem. We can't view our religion that way. You can't view your preacher as, well, he understands the Bible for me, and then I just do what I tell him. That's not what God wants from us. And as Mr. Flurry concludes that article, there is a responsibility on us to understand, to prove what the Bible says. When the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is true. And this December issue, and maybe we'll plug that a little bit more at the end, is a great place to do that. There's a lot of, it's one of our most practical issues in terms of practical instruction on, okay, well, I've been shocked by Charlie Kirk's murder. What can I do? And I want to change. What do I do about that? And there's articles in there. What is true repentance? Is Charlie Kirk in heaven? Join a Bible-believing church. Catholicism versus woke Christianity, you know, how do we respond to that? And one of the pieces Mr. Gerald Flurry wrote, and something that's just a real test of how committed you are to following the Bible and whether you're going to follow the Bible and what God says, regardless of what men and those around you say, is the Sabbath and which day you worship God. And there's a tie in there even with Charlie Kirk. And so maybe you could talk through another of these articles from Mr. Flurry, Christians Should Keep the Sabbath, and the subhead, True or False, by Mr. Flurry.
Yeah, this is one that, it is interesting that like only 1% of, I looked it up recently, only 1% of Christians in the world, probably less than that, but around 1%, keep the seventh day Sabbath in the way that Genesis 2 commands you to keep it. Now, Charlie Kirk was one of those Christians. I think he's admitted in a couple places that he didn't keep it as devoutly as he should. Like if like something came up, sometimes he kept it on a different day, but he tried to keep it on the seventh day, which is pretty rare amongst Christians today. So this is something that God's true church has taught throughout the millennia. Something that Herbert W. Armstrong wrote a book on decades ago, Which Day is the Christian Sabbath? And so Mr. Flurry used the fact that Charlie Kirk tried to keep the Sabbath and wrote a book on it to actually just write up a few page article on how you are actually still commanded to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. And like you said, this is actually one of the test commandments. That's exactly how Herbert W. Armstrong described it in the United States and Britain in prophecy, is that if you go to Leviticus 26 or Deuteronomy 28, these are the blessings and cursings chapters, both of those chapters are prefaced. He's like, well, if you keep my Sabbaths and shun idols, then these good things will happen to you. And if you don't keep my Sabbath and shun idols, then these bad things will happen to you. And it's really interesting because there are 10 commandments. And sadly, I've seen polls that indicate that only about 14% of Americans know all 10 of them. But there's don't worship other gods. Don't bow down to graven images. Don't take God's name in vain. Keep the seventh-day Sabbath. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie and don't covet. A lot of those commandments are things that many religions teach are good. I don't know a ton about Buddhism or Hinduism, but from my understanding, probably a Buddhist monk would tell you not to lie, steal, and kill. These are things that many religions teach. But there's two commandments that God calls test commandments because even a lot of religious people just find ways to reason the way around it. And that is the Sabbath and idol worship. Now, idol worship being different than worshiping other gods, but this being like, don't use graven images. So like, don't have a statue of Jesus on a cross that you pray to. You worship God in spirit and in truth. You don't need statues or graven images or icons to worship the God of the Bible. It's something that many Christians today too, many Christian denominations, they'll go to church on a Sunday and kneel down in front of a crucifix that they use as a religious aid to try to reach out to Jesus. But that's not the seventh-day Sabbath, and it's a graven image. So Sabbath breaking and idolatry, those two test commandments that even a lot of religious people find ways to weasel out of. They'll still say, well, don't kill and don't steal and commit adultery and be nice to your mom. But then when it comes to Sabbath breaking and idolatry, it's something that they don't keep. And that's why the Sabbath, God says it's a perpetual covenant and an identifying sign. And so that's an identifying sign. If you're looking for the true church and you're trying to narrow it down quickly, once you've proven that the Saturday Sabbath binding, you can narrow it down from thousands of different Christian denominations to just like three or four. Because that's something that like the 90% of mainstream Christianity does not keep. Even though it's a really convenient way to start narrowing churches down. It's like, okay, which one has the identifying sign that that is God's church? Like I said, Charlie Kirk, he published a book titled Stop in the Name of God, Why Honoring the Sabbath Will Transform Your Life. It's on the Amazon bestsellers list now, so people are interested in it. I haven't read it. I know people who have, and it sounds like it's more about the mental health benefits from the Sabbath and doesn't actually go into the scriptural proof of why you need to do this. It's more like, well, if you do this, these are the benefits that'll come to you, but not this is a divine command. Although we definitely have a book by the late Herbert W. Armstrong, Which Day is the Christian Sabbath? That gets right at the scriptural heart of why this is one of God's two test commandments to see whether you're going to follow him wholeheartedly or not.
I mean, in terms of predictions for 2026, maybe beyond, I think we can know this subject is going to keep going. This is going to have like Saturday versus Sunday is coming as a major issue. And there's kind of, you could almost say, a war building between Saturday and Sunday, or rather you're going to have the a lot of pressure come under Sabbath keepers in the imminent future. And I think that kind of brings us in a roundabout way to Mr. Flurry's other article in this trumpet print, Should the King Pray with the Pope? And one of the things that this is all about is this kind of coming reunion of the Protestant churches with the Catholic Church. And this is incredibly far developed now in the Church of England with, I mean, basically the Reformation being over, and the King is now quite happy to pray with the Pope, to accept a title where he's basically a defender of the Catholic Church. There's been a lot of developments with the Orthodox community coming together with the Catholic Church over the last few decades. And the Catholic Church itself has basically said, well, you know, why do all the Christians keep Sunday? It's because we, the Catholic Church, changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. And it was Cardinal Gibbon. He's like, it's not in the Bible. We did it. And all of these Protestant churches that proclaim their independence from Rome, if they're keeping the Sunday, they're still getting their teachings from Rome and from ultimately from Babylon and not from the Bible. And so these two articles are kind of building up to this coming clash. You're going to see the Catholic Church gather in its Protestant daughters, you know, its descendant churches that still have Sunday in their DNA because of that descent. And then they are going to, once they get the power to do so, that Catholic Church will go after Sabbath keepers and by force, if they have to, try and bring them back to Rome and get rid of what they call Judaizing, and that kind of even ties into some of the rise of anti-Semitism and what is coming soon. So, I mean, that, I think, brings us to that other article, Should the King Pray with the Pope, if you have any more comments on that one.
Yeah, that was just, like I said, it is amazing to see how fast the Protestant Reformation has ended. And I think the rise of the radical left has had a lot to do with that, just kind of providing Christians a common enemy, if that's how you want to phrase it. But like I said, yeah, King Charles III, like I said, he pretty much started off his reign saying that he doesn't want to be the defender of the faith, but the defender of just faith, period. But then in the short time he's been king, has really just made tremendous overtures to the Roman Catholic Church, a church that, like I said, he got his title defender of the faith from by, like, rebelling against when the King of England 500 years ago established, like, a different church. And so this is show with him recently going to pray with Pope Leo, showing that the two churches are, like, allies coming together. Now with the Anglican Church getting more and more woke, many Anglicans are leaving for the Catholic Church. So it does really just show, you said, how close it is for, like, these Protestant denominations coming back to Catholicism. And really, on another significant prophecy, the downfall of the British royal family. There's a prophecy in Hosea about Ephraim abiding many days without a king or without a stone or without an ephah. Basically, some biblical language that highlighting the fact that God promised King David that he'd never lack a man to reign over some part of Israel. But if, like I said, Britain and America reject God's warning message and go into World War III and the tribulation and captivity, there's going to be large portions of Israel that don't have a king reigning over them. And so King Charles is his outreach to the Roman Catholic Church. He's not pointing people back to God. He's pointing people back to false religion, which is just really kind of a sign of how close we are to the era where just millions of people descended from ancient Israelite won't actually have a monarch reigning over them, because that monarch will have been carried away captive with the rest of the nation.
And I think that brings us to, you know, some of the stakes behind some of those quotes that we just read from Mr. Flurry of America at the Crossroads. I mean, this is for a nation, for an individual, it's about whether you go into World War III or whether we're protected from that. And God certainly opens the door for national repentance and is very merciful and willing to respond, but the Bible indicates that's likely not going to happen. But God is open to repentance from anyone. So there's a critical warning in this message. And I think it's a sobering conclusion that you finished on there, but an important one. And just to kind of wrap everything up with Mr. Flurry's conclusion, again, to that America at the Crossroads, where he says, in this trumpet issue, we want to point you to what the Bible says. I hope you will study this material carefully alongside your Bible. I mean, that truth is the only truth that will save. Whether we're talking about saving a nation physically or salvation in the spiritual sense, it requires digging into the Bible. And that Bible also has the only hope in a world that is becoming increasingly dark and dangerous. And it shows what God's plan is for mankind, where this is all leading, what is beyond the tribulation or World War III or the time of suffering that is coming, what God is doing through that, and just the wonderful world tomorrow that is coming after that, and a world that will have incredible blessings and prosperity because they will be living the way of life that brings incredible blessings and prosperity. And they'll be obeying the Ten Commandments that set out how to live the way of life that leads to incredible blessings and prosperity. So in terms of further reading, I'll just really point you to two main things if you want to follow up on what we've been talking about today. And the first is that November-December 2025 trumpet print issue. Is the America's Religious Revival for Real? Is on the front cover there. And again, as Mr. Flurry says, it's packed with information that you can prove from the Bible for what God wants in your life. That issue is a great place to start. You can read that issue online. If you want a physical copy of that issue, I don't think there's a way to order it through the website, but if you email us, trumpetworld@thetrumpet.com, we should be able to send you a copy. And I began by quoting from Mr. Gerald Flurry in The Royal Vision. You can, again, get in touch, and I think we can put a link in the show notes where you can sign up to The Royal Vision as well, in terms of a place to get more biblical instruction and dig in and prove what the Bible says about how to live this way of life and how to live according to the Ten Commandments, how to follow God. And so thank you very much, Andrew, for joining me. I think it's been a really interesting and really important discussion as we go back through through all of Mr. Flurry's articles.
Yeah, it's been, been a privilege to be here.
Thank you very much to Jesse Hester and Matthew Friesen for engineering and production. We will be back on Friday for a special Week in Review that is all about Venezuela, the big news of the week for pretty much every region. If you have any questions, any comments, please do get in touch with us, trumpetworld@thetrumpet.com, or leave us a comment wherever you're watching. We will be back on Friday. Until then, keep watching your world.